And we will continue that next week. I just felt as I was looking into Revelation chapter 6 is where we were. I felt like we were going to just take a week and kind of just address some simple things that are helpful to the graduates. And not just the graduates, but everybody, but especially kind of geared towards our graduates today. So that's where we're going to look into Proverbs 4, and then next week we'll be in Revelation chapter 6. Just a couple of announcements. I didn't get a chance to get to Mandy before the service. A couple of announcements that I don't want to miss. Out on the, when you go out the door to the left, the Connection Center table, there are shirts that are for sale for Dominican Republic fundraiser. We have 16 people from this church going to the Dominican Republic in October. That fundraiser benefits the person who's going on the trip. It buys a shirt for you, and it sends a shirt to the Dominican Republic. So you pay $25, you receive a shirt. Somebody in the Dominican Republic receives a Spanish version of that shirt, and it also benefits the person who is going on that trip. So you can go out on the Connection Center table, and there's information about that. I believe Rich Hess will be out there to help you order those if you want to. There's an online shop that you can do that. So after service, you can do that. This Wednesday, we will have nothing here Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday night. Also, on the Connection Center table, you will find a kind of a card that has three different events for young adults that will be coming up. We really want to start focusing on just kind of fellowship events for young adults. That means anyone who is a graduate to age 30, we're considering a young adult, so you can be a part of those events. First thing we're doing June 18th is we're going to have a cookout down here at the pavilion. So please come out for that. We're going to have some chicken and smoke some ribs. I know the rest of you want to come, but too bad for you if you're over the age of 30. We'll try to do that a different time for you. June 18th is the first Young Adults event, and then I can't remember the other dates, but there is, I think, August 22nd. We're going to take a group to Akron to the Rubber Ducks baseball game, and then December, somewhere at the beginning of December, we're going to do a dinner here, and Berlin Escape Rooms has a mobile escape room that they're going to bring here, and so we'll have dinner together and be a part of that kind of escape room. So please also invite people. If somebody doesn't come here but you think that they would benefit from some sort of fellowship in that age group, please invite them to those events. Okay, that's all I have. Now, as I said, there are some things in Proverbs chapter 4 that I want to look at I guess what this comes down to is when I look back at my life starting well, before graduation, even through my years in school and then graduation, I wasn't always the fastest learner in life lessons. And I'm sure maybe you all learned a little quicker than I did in life, but there's a lot of decisions that I kind of repeated over and over, and for some reason I thought it might turn out different if I continue to do the same foolish things. But if I would have learned some of these things, I guess applied some of the things that I find in God's Word, I think I would have avoided a lot of trouble that I brought on myself in life when I was younger. And I say if I had learned to apply them, because I grew up in church. I had heard these things over and over. So it wasn't that I wasn't hearing, it's that I didn't do anything with it. And that causes you a lot more trouble than you need in life when you make a decision not to apply the things that you hear in God's Word. So the first thing we're going to look at here in Proverbs is just simply the idea of wisdom. That it's been said that our culture in the ways that we're saturated with information and things to do and generally the wealth to do it, it's been said that we are a culture that is a mile wide and an inch deep. Meaning that we know a lot of things, we're saturated with information, we're running all over doing a lot of things, but as we are a mile wide and all the things we're doing and we know, we're only about an inch deep, meaning there's not a lot of depth there. But Proverbs is a book that helps you to move past that, to understand simple principles for life and how to apply those principles in a way that, again, isn't going to make your life easy, because life is never easy for anybody. But your life can be easier than some of the things, than how difficult life is for other people. Your life can be easier in that you actually know how to navigate the things that you're walking through. So that's what the book of Proverbs does. So the first thing we're going to look at is the idea of wisdom itself, and then just some ways that we can kind of pursue wisdom after that, three ways that we can pursue wisdom. So Proverbs 4, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read that whole chapter. Starting verse 1, it says, "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and only a child of my mother, he taught me and said, 'Lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Esteem her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of the evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way, for they cannot sleep until they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil." Now, we could spend weeks going through that simple passage in itself. The first advice before we get into it that I would give to those of you that are graduating, and young people in general, and all of you, but especially those of you that are younger, is take the things that you find in the Word of God and read it over and over. For instance, the book of Proverbs, I read at least one chapter of Proverbs every day. And when I get to the end of Proverbs, I repeat it. I start over and I read through Proverbs again. Just repeat it over and over and over throughout your whole life. First of all, because you can never exhaust all that there is to know in the wisdom that God is offering you. You can never say, "I have reached the fullness of wisdom." That is never going to be a thing for you in life. If you live to be 90 years old, there is still something that you can learn to apply to life to understand how to navigate it better. And that is one of the things the Proverbs is meant for. So it will take you 3 minutes to read one chapter a day in Proverbs and repeat that over and over. Now, I'm not telling you to only read 3 minutes a day. You need to get to the point where you're doing more than that. I'm just simply saying that there is wisdom that is available here. Now, what we find here again in Proverbs 4, starting verse 7, says this. It says, "The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will give you a garland of grace on your head and present you with a glorious crown. Now, if you study the book of can you tell I'm used to talking about Revelation? If you study the book of Proverbs, you will find that wisdom is kind of personified. It takes on kind of a human form to speak. God gives it kind of a human form to speak to us. In this personified wisdom calls out for all who will listen. And wisdom is the wisdom that is kind of personified, calls out to us. And it says that this wisdom will watch over you, it will guard you, and it will give you life. Now understand that wisdom far exceeds the simple attainment of knowledge. Wisdom is not the attainment of knowledge. Now, the attainment of knowledge is necessary to some degree for wisdom, but you can have knowledge without wisdom. Understand that. You can know a lot of things in life and not be a person who functions in wisdom. Topical Bible Encyclopedia said this about the word wisdom. It says that it is more than mere intelligence or knowledge. It involves a moral and spiritual dimension that aligns with God's will and purposes. True wisdom aligns with God's eternal perspective rather than human understanding. So there is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. A person, again, may gain more and more knowledge throughout their life, but yet be fully lacking in knowledge, because wisdom is something that is another level of perspective wherein you set your mind, as we've said this passage many, many times in Colossians, it says, set your heart and your mind on things above, where Christ is seated with God. Set your heart and your mind on things above. That what that means is, you're in your thinking, you ought to transcend what is here in this earth, what you see with your own eyes, the ways that other people make decisions based on what they see at face value. Your thinking ought to rise to the place where Christ is with God. That doesn't mean that you are higher than other people or more valuable, but it means that you have a different vantage point to see the things and survey the things that you find here in this earth. You see, everybody else is thinking according to the things that they see at face value, and it is so short-sighted. But if you are able in your mind, in your thinking and understanding, and applying that understanding to rise to the level where you have an eternal perspective, you have a different vantage point wherein you can start to understand the things that you face on a daily basis. For instance, one of the things that you and I all face is suffering. What do we do with suffering? What do we do with pain and loss? And say, let's say I'm the person that's dealing with that. I get diagnosed with some sort of illness that probably not going to overcome. What do I do with that? You see, if my life is sourced from this earth, if this earth is the source of my life, then that's devastating, because I have nothing else. But you see, if I have an eternal perspective, a different vantage point with which I can see and view that suffering, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean I'm going to like it, but I at least have a different perspective to see that there is something beyond this. And this life here in this earth, though it is valuable, though I don't want to leave my family, that there is something more valuable than what I have here in this earth. You see, the perspective is what makes the difference. And I can function in wisdom in the midst of that situation. Maybe it's not suffering. It could be anything that you face. The point is that what you see at face value, there are two different perspectives. I can view it from here in this earth, which is short-sighted, or I can rise to the understanding that there is an eternal perspective that comes from God in His principles and applying them to life. And that gives me a different way to view and see different angles of how this situation might play itself out. And you see, the issue comes when so many of us, again, my happiness is dependent on what I see here in this earth. My happiness is dependent on what I have here in this earth, or whether this situation happens the way I think it should or not, rather than rising above to look from an eternal perspective to see that there is something greater going on than what I can see with my own human vision. You see, the point is that wisdom adds to knowledge. Wisdom adds to knowledge a dimension of discernment and insight based on God's eternal perspective. Now, there are many decisions that we face in life. There are many decisions we face in life that we will find that knowledge in itself is not going to be sufficient. Young people, you're going to understand this as you move through life, or hopefully you understand this, that you will face situations, and in those situations, knowledge in itself is not going to be sufficient to answer the questions you have. Now think about one situation that as you graduate from high school, some of you may be facing at some point in the near future is, who should I marry? You see, you need an eternal perspective to understand the answer to that question. Because what you see at face value isn't going to sufficiently answer that question. Or even before you get there, should I be dating this person? Should I be dating this person in the first place? Let alone, should I be marrying this person? You need an internal perspective to evaluate that and make a decision. You see, the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 6, young people, hear what the Word of God says. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? You see, what that is saying to you is you don't, if you are living life for eternity with God, if that is your goal, you have nothing in common with the person that's not living for that. You don't, because let's say you get to the point you get married and you want to raise children together. How do you make those decisions? You're not working from the same perspective. You see, there's a reason why God's Word tells us these things. Consider what we find in Proverbs, chapter 8, starting verse 34. I'm sorry. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, by wisdom, again, wisdom meaning that I rise above knowledge to have an eternal perspective to see how knowledge applies. I'm looking from God's vantage point, an eternal perspective. By wisdom, a house is built. And through understanding, it is established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. You see what that is saying to you. By wisdom, a house is built. A house is built by a husband and wife. By wisdom, this eternal perspective of God, your home will be built. And if you function in that wisdom, it says, with rare and beautiful treasures, its rooms will be filled. You see, there is a need for God's people to pursue wisdom on all matters, in all matters. That God's principles that you would look from His eternal perspective to apply His principles to every decision that you make. Every one of them. And so you see, that might require you at this point to say, you know, I probably shouldn't be marrying that person because we're not living life from the same perspective, so probably shouldn't be dating them either. I should probably trust that God has someone for me. And I can trust Him and wait for the person who will actually live according to the same principles. Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver. How much better to get wisdom, the eternal perspective of God. How much better to gain this wisdom than gold and to get insight rather than silver. You see, wisdom is better than gold or silver because there is nothing more valuable than a human having the ability to think beyond a moment or an emotion or temporal satisfaction. So many decisions are made by humans in this life based on what they see in the moment, or based on an emotion, how they feel in the moment, or based on temporal satisfaction. If I do this thing now, it will make me happy. Rather than having an eternal perspective, a different vantage point to see, well, if I do this thing right now, it might make me happy, but how's that going to affect me a month or a year or 2 years from now? Because young people, I can tell you from experience, and I'm sure anybody else in this room who is sincerely pursuing the Lord will tell you, the decisions that I regret in life are the decisions where I knew what God's principles were, but I said, no, I'm not going to do it that way. Those are the only things I regret in life. And people will tell you, I don't regret the things I've done because it makes me who I am. That's a foolish statement. The things you have done don't make you who you are. God makes you who you are in spite of the things you have done. By his great mercy and grace, God makes you who you are in spite of the things that you have done. Thank God for that. Young people, the point I'm getting at here is if you can begin to train yourself, starting today to train yourself, not to make decisions based on what you see at face value or how it might feel now in this moment, if you can begin to train yourself to think with the eternal perspective of God, that you see his principles, and I understand if I trust those and apply those, that I'll find that life is actually fulfilling in him. He says, chapter 8, verse 34, he says, blessed are those who listen to me. He's talking about wisdom, the wisdom of God, the principles of God that are our wisdom. Verse 34, blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway, for those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. Understand what he is saying about the value of wisdom. Blessed are those who are watching daily at my doors. Now, the word blessed in the Hebrew language there means blessed. It means how happy with an exclamation point. I can't say it the way it should be said. How happy. How happy is the person who watches daily at the doors, waiting at the doors of wisdom so that I can see and understand what this life is and how I ought to live this life. And again, young people, if you can begin now training yourself in the wisdom of God, you will save yourself a lot of trouble in life. In order to do that, we need to be people of discipline. Understand that your growth in wisdom will be dependent on your spiritual training. Now, God is the one who imparts wisdom. Wisdom comes from God alone. But there is an aspect of wisdom that comes when I discipline myself to pursue it. 1 Timothy 4, starting verse 7, it says, train or discipline, some versions say discipline, train or discipline yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Understand what he's saying. Physical training, you can train yourself for endurance and strength. You can be concerned with your diet and your physical well-being, and those are great things. But he says that physical training is of some value, but the training you need to lay hold of or to discipline yourself in is a training in godliness that has value not just for this earth here now, but for the life to come. You see, the point is that training in godliness or discipline in godly things has value for your eternity. You see, that word train or discipline in 1 Timothy 4 means to exercise vigorously. To exercise vigorously, either the body or the mind. It's talking of one who strives earnestly towards becoming godly. Again, Proverbs 4:20, it says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. You see what he is saying. Pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. You see, in a world full of distraction, that speaks what Proverbs 4:20 and 21 speaks to, the discipline that is necessary in not being distracted by all the things that I find here in this world, in keeping my attention fixed on God, and again, waiting at his doors over and over so that I might understand more and more, again, what this life is and how I ought to live it. There are constantly things around you now that are trying to gain your attention. And as you grow through life, there will constantly be something that is trying to get you to look this direction. If you just look over here, you'll be happy. If you just buy this thing, you'll be happy. If you just go on this vacation, you'll be happy. If you just have this thing or this house or this car or this job, then you'll be happy. And countless human beings have tried all of those things and found that there's nothing at the end of it. It might satisfy for a time, but eventually it doesn't mean anything anymore. And you see, that, young people, is where you need to understand that I make decisions based on an eternal perspective, not based on what I find here in this earth. There's nothing wrong with you having wealth. There's nothing wrong with you having the house that you want or the car that you want. That's not wrong. But you see, if you are seeking satisfaction in those things, it will never do anything for you. You see, when I understand the eternal perspective of God, I understand that I was created not for a car that will rust or a house that will eventually fall apart. I wasn't created for those things. And though they're nice, they can never bring my spirit satisfaction because that's not what I was created for. And you need to make decisions based on what you were created for, not the things of this earth that will perish. The point I was getting at here is that it requires discipline because there is always going to be a reason. Let's say it this way. Some people think that if I can just get through this situation, then I'll commit more time to God. Or if I can just do this, or if I, after I have this, then I'll have more time to commit to God. That is never going to happen. Satan is never going to give you a free moment to pursue the Lord. You understand that? When you get through this thing, there will be something else. You really think the enemy of your spirit is ever going to say, well, I've had my way with you enough. Go ahead, pursue God now. That's not going to happen. And you see, the point is when I discipline myself to operate in wisdom, I evaluate my situation in life, and I see, okay, I really want to do this thing, but that's not going to be beneficial to my spiritual journey with the Lord. So though everybody else around me is probably going to say, this is a good situation for you, or there's nothing wrong with this, I know in my spirit that this thing is wrong for me because it's going to hinder my walk with the Lord. You see, the point is we look for this list. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and then you're a Christian. Where I should be evaluating things with an eternal perspective, looking at something again, saying, all these people around me think this is not a sinful thing to do, but I know for me that it leads me away from the Lord, so I'm not going to do that thing. You see, it takes wisdom to make that decision. God never intended to hand you a policy manual that says, okay, when you face this situation, you do this. You face this situation, you do this. No, what he wanted to do was give you his principles. And through walking closely with him, you rise to this place of having an eternal perspective through which you evaluate the situations around you. And then you can start to operate in wisdom rather than having to memorize a list of all the things you should and shouldn't do. God wants people who will operate in wisdom, not according to a policy manual. He goes on, Proverbs 4:23. He says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You see, guarding your heart requires discipline. The discipline to not make decisions based on what everyone around me is doing, but based on what is beneficial, again, to your pursuit of the Lord. Guarding your heart requires you to be disciplined, to understand what negatively affects your relationship with the Lord and what benefits your relationship with the Lord, and to make decisions based on that. Consider some of the things that we find. Psalm 101:3 says this. It says, I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. New Living Translation says it this way. It says, I will refuse to look at anything that is vile and vulgar. You understand what that is saying? In a culture that is immersed in media, social media, TVs, advertisements, everywhere you look, there's some kind of screen showing you something. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. That means that I will actually have a concern with what I've willingly set before my eyes. I know that's hard to hear in a culture where even Christians are perfectly fine watching things on TV. Jesus died to set people free from certain things, but I'm perfectly fine being entertained by it. God help us. Why? Not just because God wouldn't be honored by that, but because it affects your spirit. Understand that. The Word of God says in Luke chapter 6, it says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. What you set before your eyes is being stored up within you. And eventually it's going to come out. And it's going to affect not only you, but the people around you. You see, it takes wisdom to not say, to not just look at the things on TV and say, well, it's not as bad as what these other people are watching. But to rise above that, to have the eternal perspective of God, to evaluate this thing and say, does this glorify God? Does this benefit? Is this beneficial to my spirit? Is this beneficial? Does this help my relationship with the Lord or does it hinder it? You see, they're all kind of, I didn't mean to hammer on this stuff today. I feel like I have to. Let's be completely honest. There are all kinds of Christians today that are totally fine watching things like nudity on TV. They say, well, that's not the same as pornography. I don't know what kind of mental gymnastics you have to be applying in your life to think that that's not the same as pornography, but it is. Young people, don't do that. Not again because just the Christian religion says this is wrong. No, because it's not beneficial to your spirit. You see, again, going back to the idea that probably not long from now, you're going to be making a decision whether you're going to marry somebody or not. It's not honoring to your wife to look at other women. And women, it's not honoring to your husband to look at other men. Because believe it or not, again, Jamie is a therapist. And I know from talking to her, pornography is not just a man's problem. It's not. Women do it too. And I remember the statistics. Jamie would know them. But if you study that, from what I've found in this, or what she has told me, is that men might look at something, but women spend more time. Men might look more, but women spend more time when they are engaged in that. You see, my point is, it's not just a man's problem. Our culture has made it just a man's problem, and men, it is a problem. But women, it's a problem too. I say this today because young people, you can learn today to evaluate things with an eternal perspective. And understand, I don't care what anyone else is doing. But I want to know God. And whatever this thing is before my eyes, if it does not benefit that pursuit, then I don't need it. John Wesley's mother said this. John Wesley was sending a letter to his mother. He was asking her when he was young what sin is. How would she define sin? His mother, Susanna Wesley, said this. She said, take this rule. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, whatever obscures your sense of God or takes off your relish of spiritual things, in short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you. However innocent it may be in itself, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you. You see, as believers, young people, learn this now. We have to stop thinking just in terms of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and then you're a Christian. There are things you shouldn't do. But why? Because I want to know God. And whatever keeps me from knowing God, I don't want to do that thing. Not because somebody tells me I can't, but because I want to know God. Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. And you see, the point is it will take discipline in your life to change the things that you think about and discipline yourself to make a decision that all these people think that this thing is fine, but I want to know God and I will not set anything that is vile or worthless or vain before my eyes. So wisdom requires discipline. We'll get through these quickly. Wisdom also requires us to think about the direction that we journey in life. Proverbs 4, starting verse 14. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. He says, do not set foot in the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. You see, the point of this is the Word of God tells us that there is a path that exists for the Lord's people to walk in, and God will guide us in that path. But you see, I can still make a decision to turn from that path and begin to do what other people are doing. Psalm 23, starting verse 1, says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Hebrews 12, starting verse 1, it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. You see, what the Word of God tells us again is that there is a race marked out for us. There's a path of righteousness that Jesus, your shepherd, will lead you in. But he will not force you to be in that path. You have to make a decision that I will continue in that path. I will not set my foot in the paths of those who do not pursue God. I will journey with him and pursue him. I'm not telling you that you can't have a friend who doesn't know Jesus. You need to do that, first of all, because we need to tell people about Jesus. I'm not telling you that we seclude ourselves as the church to the place where we don't know anybody who doesn't know God. That's not what I'm telling you. But I'm telling you, if you do, when you have friends that aren't pursuing the Lord, I need to also have the understanding that there's going to be a point where I'm going to have to say, no, I'm not going to do that thing with you. Can't do that. And you have to have the discipline and wisdom to know when to say, no, I can't. And to tell them why. Because I want to know God. And I'm not going to stray from the path of righteousness. So we have to be very careful, again, in wisdom of the direction that we journey. Final thing. Proverbs 4, starting in verse 1. Says, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Listen to how he starts this chapter on wisdom. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. You see, this wisdom is set up and expressed by one who kind of sets themselves in a place of this compassionate, loving father. Listen, my son, to a father's advice. And you see, the point is that you and I need people in our lives that have this great deep compassion and love for us and want to teach us the principles of God. Somebody that I can follow their example and understand the ways of God. The point is, you need a spiritual mentor. Young people, you need somebody to mentor you spiritually. And for those of us that aren't so young anymore, you need to be willing to mentor somebody. And you need to prepare yourself to mentor somebody. But young people, you need to make a decision that I'm going to find somebody. Don't wait on somebody else. I'm going to find somebody that I know walks in wisdom, the wisdom of the Lord. And I'm going to listen to them. I'm going to learn from them. And I'm going to talk to them when I have needs. You see, the way wisdom works is you don't start out with all the wisdom you need. It is a growth process, growing in wisdom. So I need somebody who has more wisdom than I do to help me understand how to navigate certain things. And young people, you need somebody to help you navigate certain things in life. One of the biggest problems that keeps us or hinders us in our spiritual walk is the unwillingness to ask questions. You understand, as your pastor, I still ask other people questions. I have pastors that I meet with every single week. I ask them questions. My dad's been a pastor for years. I ask him questions. The one guy that preached the one night at the revival meeting, it was about a month before that I went to Canton to meet with him. I have people that I need to hear from. Believe it or not, I don't know everything. That wasn't hard to figure out for you, is it? You need people to mentor you. As the worship team comes up, we'll close with this. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You see, the point of this is God wants to give you wisdom. God wants to give you wisdom. He wants to give you wisdom. The question is, are you willing to seek it out? Are you willing to wait daily at the doors to hear from God, to understand his principles and how they apply to life? And understand finally what this means. God has not just given us wisdom as a concept, but wisdom as a person. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, Christ, Jesus Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It says Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Wisdom is not just a concept that we aspire to, but wisdom is a relationship that we keep. Understand what we find in Luke chapter 10 in closing. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Verse 41, Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. You see, the point is, Jesus saw all the things that Mary was doing were good things. There was nothing wrong with all of the preparations and the hospitality. Those were great things. But you see, the problem was, in wisdom, she didn't see there is time for that in a different moment. Right now, all I need is to be at the feet of Jesus and to listen to what he says. The Word of God tells us Christ is the wisdom of God. Wisdom is not a concept. It is a relationship with the person, Jesus. If you will make a decision, young people, today, to train yourself to sit at his feet and listen to him, it will not make your life easy. But the same as everybody else's life is difficult, when you face difficulty, you will have more peace and hope and strength to navigate those situations, because you're not confronting them at face value. You're looking from an eternal perspective, God's perspective, based on his principles and your relationship with Jesus. You will save yourself a lot of trouble if you will train yourself today and throughout your whole life to do those things. If you need to pray about anything this morning, you come this side, somebody to pray with you. You come this side and pray by yourself. God, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you that you are wisdom. We thank you that Jesus has come to this earth as wisdom. That he is freely inviting us into his presence, to be with him, to sit at his feet, to listen, to hear, and to give understanding. But Father, so many times what is lacking is not the hearing of your principles, but it is the discipline to apply them. We pray that you would help us to be people of wisdom, but also of discipline, to understand how to apply your principles, and to have the courage, the strength, the desire to apply your principles, even if it might cost us something. Your word says, get wisdom, though it costs you all that you have, get understanding. Father, help us to be people that would seek understanding in all things. Father, we pray especially for our young people today, those who are graduating, that as they begin life, that in every decision they make, they would seek your wisdom, seek to make decisions based on an eternal perspective. Father, give them a desperation to know you, a desperation that exceeds the kind of the pull from this world to take their attention away from you. And Father, we look forward to what you will do through them as they're raised up in you, and hopefully one of them takes my place someday. As they're raised up to be teachers and mentors and to serve in children's ministry or missions or whatever it is. Father, we pray that they would do so in wisdom. We thank you for all that you will do. Father, we love you. It's your name we pray. Amen.